I'd like to welcome you to Sardis Baptist Church, and I am so glad that you're here this morning. If this is your first time visiting us, we are working our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. And we're studying this letter because we, as members of Sardis Baptist Church, need to know what it means to be the church. The church that Jesus said he would build in Matthew 16. You see, we don't get to define what the church is. We don't get to put our own little spin on it. Jesus Christ says, I am the head of the church. It is my church. And we need to make sure that we know how to do that, how to become that. There are a lot of organizations today that identify themselves as a church. There are cults that identify themselves as a church. And it has caused much confusion about what Jesus had in mind, but he did not leave us without information about what it means to be a church, what it means for us to be a church. So if you would turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 23. We'll only make it partway through that. It'll be on page 1241 of your pew Bible, the red Bible there. Again, please take one of those Bibles if you don't have a Bible of your own. And so, let's read these verses. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over the things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before You. We ask and pray that we would have our hearts and minds opened, that You would help us to understand, to grasp the information that goes into our heads, and that it would not just stay in our heads, but that it would change our hearts, Lord God. Lord, we need to know what it means to be a church. We need to know what You had in mind through Your Son. And Lord God, help us to see that clearly. In Christ's name, amen. As we have gone through this first part of Ephesians, in verses 1 and 2, we found that Jesus' church is most visible to the world through thousands of local churches made up of individual believers who gather and build lives together and spread the gospel for God's glory. We call this, in those verses, the domain of the church. Then in verses 3 through 14, Paul lays out in a cascading list of praise upon praise the spiritual blessings of salvation Christ followers have because they are in union with Jesus Christ. And in this cascade of praise and blessing, we see the blessings of God the Father that He planned to have a chosen people for Himself, being predestination to adoption into His family. We saw the blessings that come because God the Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished that plan by redeeming and forgiving us through His death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. And then we saw last week how the Holy Spirit brings spiritual blessings to our lives by sealing us in our salvation so that we cannot lose it, and also being a guarantee of an unimaginable inheritance that we will look at more next week. And this is where we find ourselves this morning, somewhat wondering how Paul is going to continue. I mean, he has this cascading, almost hymn of praise after praise, of spiritual blessings, and we kind of like, he could almost like stop, we're done. And we wonder, what is next? What could top this wonderful symphony of praise for the spiritual blessings of salvation that we find being in union with Jesus Christ? Well, you know what Paul does? He prays. He prays. In verse 15 it says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love, I do not cease," verse 16, "to give thanks for you." He prays to God. He gives thanks for them, and he prays that God would do a work in their lives and in our lives, because this prayer is also said on our behalf, even though we are more than 2,000 years in the future from when this letter was written. And he prays that the Ephesian Christians and us would come to know more deeply the wonderful spiritual blessings that he has just written about. He says, "I want you to apprehend, I want you to understand even more deeply what these spiritual blessings mean to your life." Sometimes there are illustrations that become known or attached to certain passages of Scripture, and this is one of them. And this is told, I can't tell you how many times I saw it come up in commentaries and other preachers preaching it. And so I thought I'd get on the bandwagon and do the same thing, all right? So there is an illustration that helps us understand what Paul is trying to do here. And it is about a man named William Randolph Hearst. He was a newspaper magnate and a politician. He had wealth that was at least as great as some of the richest billionaires in our day and age. One day, he was reading some art magazine and noticed some valuable art pieces that he wanted to add to his vast art collection. So he tasked one of his people to go and find those art pieces and buy them, no matter what it cost. After several weeks, the man who had been tasked to find these pieces of art came to him and told him that the art pieces had been found. He had found them in one of William Hearst's own warehouses. He already owned them. Can you imagine? Here was a man who failed to appreciate all that he already had. He was just looking for more. William Randolph Hearst already owned what his heart desired. Like Hearst, many Christ followers fail today to appreciate all that they are and all that they have being in union with Jesus Christ. We fail to appreciate it. In our verses this morning, Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christ followers, that you and I, would not be like William Randolph Hearst. He is praying to God that God would help us to appreciate even more the spiritual blessings that he has laid out in the verses that we've already covered, verses 3 through 14. You see, when we fail to recognize the vast blessings we have in Christ, then we as a church will never really be the church that God has planned us to be. Instead, as one commentator wrote, there, the church thinking is impoverished. Their confidence in God becomes bankrupt. Their prayers are poor, lacking boldness. Their sense of self is diminished. Their hope for the future is threadbare. This should not be so. Philip DeCourcy, on the positive side, when he preached this passage, said this: "We are rich this morning. We are rich in things that matter. We are rich in the things that death cannot steal and that money cannot buy." With these things in mind, let's look at Paul's prayer, and I pray that each of us will come to a better understanding of the value of the spiritual blessings that we have. And Paul opens his prayer in verses 15 and 16 by thanking, with thanks for their faith and love, for the Ephesians' faith and love. Look at verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul directs their minds back to what he has just written. We know there is a connection between verses 3 through 14 and the prayer in verse 15, because he opens that with the word "for this reason," or in some of your translations, it will be "therefore." Therefore, because of what I just wrote. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit has made the Father's choice and the Son's redemption real in your lives, I give thanks to God that your lives show the fruits of those blessings through your faith in God and your love for the saints and other believers in the church. When we receive the spiritual blessings of our salvation, our lives change. The more we grasp the value of those blessings, the more our lives change. And Paul sums up those changes with two words. All the changes can be summed up in two words: faith and love. Faith and love. He says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Faith and love define the two major relationships that Christ followers have in life. Faith is the vertical relationship that exists between Jesus Christ and every person who is in union with Him. It is that vertical relationship. It is by faith we become united with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It is by faith that we live every day focused on the riches of God's grace we find in the spiritual blessings. It is this vertical relationship that begins it all. Notice that the object of faith is Jesus Christ. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. An object of faith is what we place our faith in. We place our faith in the furniture we sit in all the time, don't we? All of you had faith that the pew you sat in this morning would hold your weight. I didn't see anybody going around and inspecting the pew that you're getting ready to sit in. You just, what? Came in and you plopped yourself down in the pew. Because the object of your faith is that chair, and you have faith that it will what? Hold you. The objects we place our faith in are instrumental in how faithful we are. Paul is thankful the Lord Jesus is the object of the Ephesians' faith. Notice he didn't write the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote Lord Jesus. He is thankful that their faith in the work of Jesus saving them has become evident because they were living their lives in a way that shows that Jesus Christ was Lord and Master. It says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, Lord means Master. And basically he says, I heard of your faith in your Master, the Lord Jesus. And for them, they understood what that meant, especially living in Ephesus, because many of them were probably slaves or had seen and been around slaves most all of their entire lives. And they understood that a master controlled every aspect of life, and the master was the focus of life. They really had no rights of their own. And he says, Lord Jesus, he says, I'm thankful that you are showing in your life that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And how was this evident in their lives? By their growing love relationship with all the saints. He says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, towards all other believers, towards Christ followers. Love is the second major relationship in your life as a Christ follower. Faith is the vertical relationship. Love is the horizontal relationship that exists because of the vertical relationship. The love here that we know and have understood, if you've been in church very long, is the love of agape. It's a agape-type love. It's a self-sacrificial love for other Christ followers. And this demonstration of this love in our lives brings assurance that genuine saving faith has come into a person's life. If you have true faith, if you have the true vertical relationship of being in union with Christ, that will always demonstrate itself in a horizontal relationship with other Christ followers. You will love other Christ followers self-sacrificially. You will want to be around other Christ followers. If your faith is genuine, it will always end in a growing love for brothers and sisters in Christ. The more your faith grows, the more your love grows. We know this not just because of what Paul is writing here, but in 1 John 3:14, we read this. We know that we have passed out of death into life, which means what? That I am saved, or that you are saved. We know that you are saved because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love, what's it say? Abides in death. There must be a demonstration of love for other saints in a Christ follower's life for them to have any assurance that their faith is real. We also see it in 1 John 4:8 and 11. It says that anyone who does not love does not what? Know God. Because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, what's it say? We also what? Ought. What does the word ought mean? You better do it. We also ought to love one another. We understand that word ought. We don't speak that word very much in our English language, but our children know what it is. You had better do what I say. Okay? Or you ought to do what I say, because if you don't, what? Whatever it is. And that's what, so we ought to love one another. If we claim faith in Jesus Christ, that vertical relationship, it ought to show in our love relationship with the church, with other people in the church. Specifically in the context of most all of Paul's writings, it is talking about the local church, not the church universal. Should that happen? Yes. But in the context of Paul's writings, he is always referring to what? The local church. The Ephesians would have thought of it in what context? Their church, not the universal church. If your faith is real, you will know it by your growing love for the saints. An older scholar, Stanley Toussaint, said it this way. Listen to this. You can measure a man's love for God by how he treats others. You can measure a man's love for God by how he treats others. That's insightful. That's insightful. Paul is thankful their faith in the Lord Jesus has revealed itself to the world through their love for each other. Paul is thankful their faith in their Lord Jesus as their master has revealed itself to the world through their love for each other. These two relationships are critical to our being the church here at Sardis. There is no being the church. There is no church without these two relationships existing and growing and flourishing. And as Paul continues his prayer, he prays that the Ephesian Christians will grow in their knowledge of God. Look at verses 17 and 18. We'll move up to 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the reason the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. There has been some discussion, and I don't always bring these up, but because your translations may show a little bit different here, there has been some discussion over many, many years about the word spirit. Some of your translations, the ESV is included in that, which is our church Bible. Some of your translations will capitalize the word spirit, and that denotes that it is what? The Holy Spirit. It is God. Other translations leave it lowercase, which makes it refer to an attitude and not to the Holy Spirit. Either one is grammatically correct. Either one can be theologically correct. The discussion can get very complicated. And if anyone is interested in following it through, let me know. I would love to do that with you, but now's not the time. But I believe, within the context of what's going on here, that it should be, or it's best translated, it's not a should be, it's best translated to see it as being the Spirit, the capital S, the Spirit referring to the Spirit of God. And again, that doesn't mean the translations that leave it lowercase are not accurate. It's just there is a theological discussion, and you need to make a decision one way or the other. In seeing that, notice that Paul here reveals it is God working through the Holy Spirit that gives the wisdom to understand the revelation of the knowledge of God. It is God working through the Holy Spirit that gives wisdom to understand the revelation of knowing God. He says here that the Father of our glory may give you the wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The psalmist also prays in Psalm 119, 18, that God would open his eyes to understand. It says in Psalms 119, 18, open my eyes, the psalmist prays. Who's he asking? God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to not just interpret, but to imply what we see and what we interpret to our lives. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law, that I can understand what you have given me in your word. I want you to please, Lord, open my eyes. Paul is saying, what I have heard about your faith and love has made me thankful for God's work in your lives. Because of what I've heard, I know you can perceive spiritual things because they have had the eyes of their heart enlightened. I now pray that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives wisdom and spiritual insight, that's the revelation, will give you further knowledge of God. He does not want the Ephesians to stop growing in their knowledge of God. What have you learned in this past week about God that you didn't know before? What has God impressed upon you about Himself as you've read His Word and gained knowledge about how He has worked and what He has done? Every week we need to look back on our lives and say, what have I learned about my Savior? What have I learned about the God who saved me and planned my salvation? If we're not growing like that, if we're not gaining knowledge about God, then what we're going to understand and talk about more later is that your faith will not grow. And you'll be stagnant. The word knowledge used there in verse 17, the word knowledge there is a sense of acquiring knowledge about God. The facts about who God is and what He has done. It is an intellectual endeavor. As Paul continues his prayer, we find that he requests three things that he wants them to learn about God through the Spirit to help them grow in their knowledge of God. The hope to which God has called them, the riches of being in God's glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Those three what's there outline what Paul wants them to learn. And Paul's prayer is also a prayer for us today. First, he wants the Ephesians and us to grow in our knowledge of the hope that we have been called. That's in verse 18. The hope that we have been called to. Paul knows we live in hope every day. Did you know that? Did you know that you live with hope every day? Everything we do with the hope of a good outcome, don't we? Think about that. We hope that we will have a good day at work. Because if I have a good day at work, that means that my boss is happy. And that means that, what? I have a good outcome. I keep my job and I have an income. Everything we do with the hope of a good outcome. But the hope Paul prays for here is the only sure hope. It is a hope that allows us to live in a pagan culture without crumbling under the pressure. The hope Paul prays for here is a biblical hope that deals not with maybes, but with sure expectations. It's not a hopeful wish. No, it's a hope that knows what is being hoped for is absolutely going to happen. It is a hope based on things that have already happened. And we see that in those verses before, verses 3 through 14. In Paul's prayer, it is not a hope, it is a hope based on the spiritual blessings. We have a sure hope because we have been called to it through the Father's choosing. Amen? We have a sure hope because Jesus Christ redeemed us through His death on the cross. We have a sure hope because there is an empty tomb. Jesus was raised from death as proof the Father accepted His payment for our sins. We have a sure hope that because of Jesus' resurrection, we will also be raised to a new life. We are sure in those things. It's not a hope that maybe this will happen. It is a hope that I am looking forward to it and I can't wait for it to happen. That the sure hope that we have that God has called us to Himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is found, this idea is found throughout the New Testament. This hope Paul is praying for is usually, whenever you see the word hope in the New Testament, it's usually attached to things that refer to either the resurrection or the return of Jesus Christ, because we find our hope in that assurance that He is going to. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, It's on page 1293 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see how this word hope is attached to the resurrection. Starting in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us, again, it's His work, to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To a living hope, a true hope, a sure hope, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then we see in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where it's attached to Christ's return, waiting for our what? Blessed hope, a sure thing, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We see this hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His return. When we think about the hope Paul is praying for, we need to think of words like resurrection, His return, reunion, reward, and renewal. That's what we need to think about when we hear of this hope. Though these words are the basis of the hope we have been called to, that He has called us to when He chose us in eternity past. There are two more wonderful things that Paul prays for in this passage. But I want to stop here this morning and spend a little bit more time in reflecting. And we'll get to those the next time that we go through Ephesians. And as we reflect, I want you to think about this. Paul's prayer brings to light a critical principle in the life of a Christian. Increasing your knowledge of God is the only way you can grow in your faith about God. Increasing your knowledge of God is the only way you can grow in your faith in God. People have told me in counseling sessions and in just conversations, over and over, they want to grow in their faith. How many of us want to grow in our faith? We all do. They want to trust God more, have more confidence in His plan for their lives. And when I have somebody tell me this, I'll ask them one question. How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend in God's Word? Most of the time, their answers reveal they spend little, if any, time in God's Word. And I need you to please listen to me here. My friends, the only way your faith can truly grow is when you come to know God better through His revealed Word. If you do not spend significant time in God's Word, and I'm not talking about hours a day, I'm just talking over the years, just constantly being in His Word, doing Bible studies with your spouse or with your family, taking passages and working through them, coming to church and on Wednesday night and being involved in Bible studies, talking it through with your friends. If you do not spend significant time in God's Word, His revelation of Himself to us, then you will stunt your ability to grow in your faith. And if you stunt your faith growth, then you will also stunt your ability to grow in your love for those that you're sitting next to this morning. Do you understand that? We need to grasp this. Reflect on these verses that help us see that growing in our faith is dependent on God's Word. We see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing through the Word of Christ. And the Word of Christ is found where? In God's Word. In 1 Peter 2, 2, like newborn infants, and those of you who are mothers here, you will understand this. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What is that spiritual milk? God's Word. So that you may grow into your salvation, that you may grow in your faith. To grow in faith, we must continually learn about God's love, His justice, His mercy, His faithfulness, His kindness, and His gentleness, and His plan. We must know of God's power. We must know of His wisdom and His always being present with us. We must gain a greater understanding of His plan for His people and those who reject Him. We must learn about our spiritual blessings that we receive at salvation, which is what we've been doing over the last few weeks. All these things and much, much more are found in His Word. And the more we learn about them, the more faith and trust we have in our God because we understand who He is. And I need to be very clear here. Satan does not want you to be strong in your faith. So he appeals to your fleshly desires to involve yourself in so many things, not all of them sin, that you lay aside God's Word because you are so busy and distracted with your normal life. He's played that well in our culture, hasn't he? We have no time for God. We have no time to be in His Word. We have no time to pray that God would reveal Himself to us more and more through His Word. And I like to use that if you think of a piece of notebook paper. When you start writing on it, your life, you start using the normal margins that we use in America, right? And if you're using Word, okay, or a word processor, what's the normal margin on the sides? 1 inch. A lot of you answered that. That's so cool. All right? And you start writing. And then as you fill up your life, those margins get what? Smaller and smaller and smaller. And as you fill up more, those margins, pretty soon you have no margins in your life. There is no time for God because what is the one thing that usually gets set aside and taken out of those margins? Time with God. Time in His Word. And then when our lives, something happens in our lives and somebody dies or we have something bad that really happens, we have no margin to fall back on whom? God, because we have so many other things we have to do. We need to have more margin in our life. We need to have more flexibility with our time so that we have more time with God in His Word and with His people. Satan doesn't want you to be strong. And when he keeps us so busy, when our flesh clamors after what he offers, our faith doesn't grow, and because of that, our love for each other is weak. I want you to reflect on, or us to reflect on something else. And this is a reflective question. Could Paul pray this request, the request that he's bringing to the Ephesians, on behalf of the Ephesians, could Paul pray this prayer for you after others brought him a report about your daily walk as a Christ follower? Could Paul say this prayer that we are studying, could he pray this prayer for you after others brought him a report about your daily walk as Christ followers? Paul was not there. Paul was, we'll find out later in Ephesians, Paul was imprisoned at this point in time. So he's writing a letter to these Ephesian Christians. And you know why he knows that they had a faith and a love that was growing? Because others brought a report back to him. They came back to Paul in prison. And he says, boy, you should see their faith growing in God. And you should see that this faith is not just growing in God, but they're growing in their love for one another. And Paul says, I thank God for this. Even though I'm in prison, this brings great joy to my life because I see them growing. And then he leads into a prayer. He says, I pray that they would continue. What report would be brought back to Paul about your life and your walk with Christ? Could it be that your faith is growing? Would it be? And that your love for the fellow saints are growing? Would what was reported about your spiritual walk cause Paul to be thankful and then pray that you would continue also to grow in the knowledge of God? Oh, what a challenge this is to all of us. It's so easy to get caught up in the world we live in. It's easy to let the world define our priorities. It's easy to begin to see our work, our parenting, our relationships, our marriages as the world does instead of as Christ does. And it's hard, I know this, both in experience of my own life and just being around Christ followers for so many years. It's hard to hold views that go against culture. It's hard not to shy away from exposing the sin and evil that is preached to us every day by the world. It's hard to order our lives differently. It's hard to protect our kids from what they will find on the internet. However, we know it's possible. We do. We know it's possible even when persecution comes. How do we know it's possible to do that? How do we know it's possible to shy away from the pagan world that we are so surrounded by and grow in our faith and become closer in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we absolutely biblically know that it's possible? Because the Ephesians did it. The Ephesians did it. Paul commends them for doing it. Paul is thankful for them to do it. And we are no different than the Ephesians. We can have victory in this. But we have to order our lives to make it so. We have to understand that if I want to know what God, who God is, if I want to grow in my faith, then I need to be in His Word. I need to know more about Him. And that automatically translates to more love towards fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, the Ephesians suffered. Yes, they were marginalized. Yes, they didn't do it perfectly. But their faith in God, which translated into greater love for other saints, was a mark of their lives. And Paul thanked God for that. Let me ask you this. What are you actively doing to be like the Ephesians? What are you actively doing to be like the Ephesians, growing in your faith, growing in your love? It won't happen by sheer effort on your part. You're going to need help. And if you're saved, who is that help? The Holy Spirit. It will only happen when the Holy Spirit begins to help you see who Christ is, who God is. And then as your faith increases, as your knowledge of God increases, then your love increases. I'm going to close this morning with a quote about prayer. And it's in a commentary that was based on this passage. And I'm going to close with this. Many necessary and worthwhile endeavors compete for a Christian's time and energy. But without a doubt, prayer is the most important thing that ever engages his attention. Prayer is the most important thing that ever engages his attention. It nurtures the soul, refines the character, promotes spiritual growth, and gives fortitude for victorious Christian living. The day, listen to this, the day of judgment will likely show that those who have done the most to advance God's cause in the world have been those persons who have made prayer a large factor in their lives. It's unquestionably the mightiest weapon that one can wield in the struggle of evil. And that's why we need to now just thank God for Paul, who has prayed for us over 2,000 years ago, that we would grow in our faith and in our love, just like he saw the Ephesians. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, we thank you so much for your word and the challenges that it gives us. We thank you so much, Lord God, that we live in a free society, that we can study it without repercussions. We thank you that you brought us here this morning, because it's not always easy to get up. We thank you, Lord God, for the spiritual blessings that we have seen brought into our lives by God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have insight into Paul's love for his Ephesian church, and that he prays, Lord God, that they would be strengthened in their faith and their love for one another as they grow in their knowledge of Christ, in their knowledge of Him. Father, I pray we would be a church that is growing in the knowledge of who you are, because we focus on your word each and every time we meet. Father, life is tough. Life is busy. Life is distracting. Life is going 100 miles an hour. And Father, help us not to get caught up in that race, because if we do, we will lay aside you. We'll lay aside your word. And we will not grow in our faith and our love for each other. Oh, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know you, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't understand what salvation is and the spiritual blessings that they have being in Christ, I pray that they would talk to me. I pray, Lord God, that they would sit down and let me help them see who you are and what you provided for us in his Son. Father, help us to praise you wonderfully as we come to worship. In Christ's name, amen.